subject that we're going to look at, the five exhortations that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was given as he is inspired by God to pen these words. So I ask that you pay close attention to what we have before us. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Let's have the word. Our Father, we ask again in Christ's name your rich, rich blessings upon our time of worship here this morning. May we be led and drawn to this place for the sole purpose of just that, to worship you, the true and the living God. And in order to do so, we need the presence and the movement of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to your word of grace. We ask for that in the name of Christ. Amen. A wise father's counsel. Now, this comes, as I said, from the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. But he was inspired by a wise, loving Heavenly Father. So ultimately, that's what we ascend to. It is a message that you as a father can be helped by. You can profit from this. You'll be enriched if you will be exercised in your soul, in your heart, in regard to the teaching of this portion of God's Word. Even as a mother, these exhortations, five that we're going to look at, you can use them in the raising up of your own children and children. You can be benefited by adhering to these particular principles that we're going to look at. They're simple, but yet they are something that's given to us of God, and therefore it is a promise to us. It is a word of instruction. So pay heed to the word of God. Did your dad or someone else ever say to you, I need to have a talk with you? I'm sure that you've had that in your years, in your past. And suppose that you as a father or a mother, or even you as a mother, suppose that you had 10 minutes as a father or mother to talk to your children. What would you say to them? You only had 10 minutes. What would you say to them? Or if you were a child and you were being told these things, and you only had 10 minutes to listen and to comprehend, and to be exercised in regard to it. How would you respond to it? In the book of Proverbs, the word "my son," which means "my child," is used about 21 times. And if we follow his counsel, we will discover direction, protection, preservation, preparation, and all of that for not only this life, but the life to come. And I think that we can summarize it this way, that God is saying to his people, there is absolutely no need for you to make a mess of your life, because I'm going to give you counsel. I'm going to give you wise instruction. And so, fathers, I hope that you'll pay heed, mothers as well, and children, that you will listen to the instruction of a wise Father, our Heavenly Father, for He is ultimately the one that we want to listen to. There are five admonitions, exhortations in this text. In verses 1 through 4, it is this: learn God's Word. In verses 5 through 8, it is obey God's will. In verses 9 and 10, use God's wealth. And in verses 11 and 12, heed God's warning. And then in verses 13 through 18, seek God's wisdom. Five simple things, but yet they can be so enriching if we will only pay heed to what God has to say to us. Let us look at the first one in verses 1 through 4. Learn the Word of God. Now, what is God's Word? It is His law and His commandment, as it's called many times in the Old Testament. You see, God has laws built into the universe. And if we submit to those laws, if we cooperate with those laws, then we can experience power and progress and blessing and all of those things. But if you ignore those laws, then you're going to suffer the consequences of it, because there's that age-old principle always active. You sow to the wind and you'll reap the whirlwind. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So the law of God is the Word of God. Now, you may find yourself at times too busy to give yourself to the learning of God's Word. Or you may be a Christian and you neglect God's Word from time to time. Well, let me urge you, get back to the book. Get back to the Bible. Learn God's Word. The first essential for successful life and living is the Word of God. Are we not taught that clearly by the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in His wilderness temptation? Three times the devil came to Him and said, if thou be the Son of God, and He tempted Him along the lines of which we're always tempted, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. But you remember, our Lord responded each time, it is written. The importance of us then learning the Word of God. Now let us look into the Psalms. Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, but it has the greatest emphasis upon the Word of God. And let us look at just two or three passages from that give us that emphasis there. In Psalms 119, verse 11, here's a question that is asked. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And he answers, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. How can a young man have his ways cleansed? It's only in the Word of God that we discover the answer to that. So if you're a person here this morning, and you need the cleansing of God's forgiveness, then you'll discover it only in the Word of God. Look in verse 11 of Psalms 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Again, see how we're helped and enriched by the word of God. This is not just something that we, by osmosis, so to speak, that we can gain benefit from it. We must search the scripture as Jesus taught. For in them we think we have eternal life. And they are they which testify, he says, of me. So, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You want to be fortified against the wiles of the devil? Well, we take the word, the spirit of truth, the word of truth, and we strengthen ourselves and we fortify ourselves with it. Looking further in Psalms 119, 105, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to know which direction to go? Subscribe to, adhere to the word of God. And over again in Psalms 119, you have that emphasis. Learn the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have this word. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The word of grace, the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be said of you as a child of God, as it was said of Israel of old, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, notice the positive consequences of learning the Word of God. Verse 2 says, for length of days, that's the benefit, and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You see, God is not at a loss as how you can be benefited. Learn His Word, and you'll discover He will bless you in this way. And it's only by a learning of God's Word that it is so. Now, some people may look at a verse like verse 2 and say, well, I've known Christian people, though, who were cut short in life. And on the other hand, I've known wicked people who had a long, seemingly prosperous life. Well, he's talking about the quality of life, not quantity, not longevity here in that sense. Take a man like Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher. He died at the age of 29. But I suggest to you that if you ever have the opportunity to get your hands on some of his writings, that you do so, because he is one of the richest preachers you could ever read after. You see, people today are still being influenced by a person like Robert Murray McShane. Or take a person who was a missionary to the American Indians, David Brainerd, suffered untold physical misery due to bad health. Died at the age of 30, but yet David Brainerd is still listed as one of the great missionaries of all time. And so we see that the importance then of learning God's Word. So fathers, I challenge you to teach your children the Word of God. You be instrumental. You set the pace in that regard for your children to learn God's Word, that they too can be able to say, your word, God, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now let's move on to the second thing in verses 5 through 8. Obey God's will. Well, where do we find God's will? We find God's will in God's Word. Look at verse 7, the first part. Be not wise in your own eyes. Emphasizing, don't use just your mind, thinking that your mind is sufficient for these things, do not depend upon it. In chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Proverbs, one word is emphasized, the word path. In chapter 2 and verse 8, God's will protect our path. In chapter 3, He will direct our path. And in chapter 4, He will perfect our path. He will protect us. He will direct us. He will perfect us. Look at what comes about as we subscribe to the Word of God and obey the will of God. Now look at verse 5, the first part. All thine heart, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 23 and verse 26 says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Here is a word to encourage you as a believer to not just be half-hearted about the things of God, but to be wholehearted about them. And then look with me, if you would, in verse 6, in the first part. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. In other words, begin, continue, and end every work, purpose, and device with God. You see, the grand sin of the human race is our continual endeavor to live independently of God. In other words, to be without God in the world. But true religion consists in considering God the fountain of all good and expecting all good from Him. Look at this passage in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, what is the consequence of all of this? Well, we have it in verse 8 of our text. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. To understand and to know me, God says. And when you know me, you will know that I am the one who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And I delight to do those things. Now, what is your mind set about God? What is your opinion of God? I know if you're a Christian, you adhere to what we've just seen here. But you know, as a non-Christian, you may think, well, God is against me. God's got it in for me. And every time I do wrong, He's there and He's going to hammer me down. But He says, no. When you understand and know me, you'll know that I exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. And I delight to do so. And so we'll discover that when we learn God's Word and obey His will, both of those things have consequences to them, and they are good. They're positive. They're healthy, and they're enriching to our soul. Well, let's move on to the third thing in verses 9 and 10. Use God's wealth. Notice what it says. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with your singing. Well, that'd be all right. Honor the Lord with your praying. That would be okay, too. But no, he says, honor the Lord with your substance. And he's not just talking about the tithe. When he talks about the substance, he's talking about everything that you have. Because do you not agree with this? That everything you have because God has arranged it for you. You agree with that? Everything that you have, your home, your cars, your clothing, your food, everything about you, you would not have unless God had provided it for you. It is the Lord who giveth thee wealth. And so, honor the Lord with thy substance. Don't leave God out of your checkbook. Don't leave God out of your belongings. He has first and foremost place in all of that. Well, he talks about first fruits here. Now, a Jew would know what this meant. It meant that God owned everything. A Jew would know that the firstborn of cattle would be his. I made the mistake earlier today of saying the firstborn male cow would be his. That's impossible, isn't it? That went over your head, so forget about it. All right. Reminded me of here a month or so ago, I thought, South Lamar High School goes by the name of Stallions. And for some odd reason, I thought, well, now, I wonder what they call their ladies' softball team and basketball team. And you know, a few days later, Lady Stallions. Now, figure that out, okay? But a Jew would know what was meant by first fruits, the first of everything. It belonged unto the Lord. You remember the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, I believe it was, who had such an abundant crop. He said, what am I going to do? I've got this crop and my barns are full. I know what I'll do. I'll build new barns and I'll do this, that, and the other. And the God said to him, you fool, do you not know that this night your life is going to be required of you? You see, he left God out. And here is an exhortation for you as a father to teach your children and to practice yourself to honor the Lord with your substance. Now, what the blessings we receive from God should be a window through which we see God. Remember how Jesus put it? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, that's hard for us to learn, is it not? We're so stubborn at times. We think, well, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to have enough money to pay my bills and all of these things. David said, I'm old, I've been young, but I've never seen his seed begging bread. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all other things, he says, will be added unto you. So some people are wasting wealth. Some are spending wealth. We should be investing wealth. Honor the Lord. Invest it in good causes. For our Lord said, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. Give, and it will be given to you. I believe that whatever God sends us in the way of material prosperity, there's a portion of it, God says, can be used to help the poor and for God's causes. And when that portion is given in that manner, then all of it is sanctified. But when it is withheld, God's curse is upon all of it. So give, he says, and it shall be given to you. Give, and God gives to you. And what is the consequence? Well, notice this in verse 10. Each exhortation has a consequence. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. How can we use God's wealth? By being obedient to Him, having learned the Word of God, give, and it shall be given unto you. There's a wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 I call your attention to, beginning in verse 6. Listen to what this says.
But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your good, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So how can we use God's wealth? By not sowing sparingly, but bountifully. Give, and it shall be given. Honor the Lord with the substance and with all the first fruits of thine increase. And then the fourth exhortation is to heed God's warning in verses 11 and 12. This is what it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights." A father chastens his child out of love. Now, the child may not feel like he's being loved too much at that particular moment, but that is actually the purpose behind it. A judge punishes a criminal for breaking a law. Chastening means child training. God has to train his child, his children. How does he do it? And why does he do it? He child trains his children to protect them and to prepare them. To protect you because you're in a sinful world. A world that's antagonistic to Christianity. Always has been, and it's getting worse, it seems like. Iniquity is abounding and love is abating. They're calling evil good. And they're calling the doctrines of God evil things today. If you don't believe that, just listen to what's said on the TVs and the talk shows and all of that. We're living in a world that is antagonistic. And so God trains us to protect us. But He also child trains us, disciplines us, in order to prepare us for something that might lie ahead. We grumble and complain, do we not, when something bad happens to us, but it may be that God is preparing us for something in the future. It may be an affliction, a sickness, or a sorrow, or whatever it may be. It may be the preparation of God for you to be strengthened for something else that's coming your way. So God child trains His children. Now, listen to Psalms 94 in verse 12 and 13. "Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity." You see it there? He prepares us in that way. But notice this last thing. "Until the pit be digged for the wicked." That's an ironic twist there, isn't it? Until the pit is dug for the wicked. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." Sometimes you may feel like you're going through a hard time. If you know it's the hand of God, He's doing it or allowing it to be done because He loves you. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He doesn't do that to those who are not His children, but only to those who are His children. So we need to heed God's warning. And the fifth and final thing is in verses 13 through 18. Seek God's wisdom. Now notice this in verse 13. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." over in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, it says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me," wisdom is talking, "watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Now the world has a lot of knowledge. It's increasing day by day, is it not? Who would have thought that 20 or 25 years ago we would have such things as iPhones, iPads, and everything else like that? The world is full of knowledge, but not an awful lot of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Wisdom is the most precious possession that a child of God can have. Someone put it this way, knowledge has to do with facts. Wisdom has to do with truths. Knowledge has to do with what happens. Wisdom with why it happens. Knowledge takes things apart. Wisdom puts things together. Knowledge helps me make a living. Wisdom makes a life. Knowledge knows all about prices. Wisdom knows about values. Knowledge knows a little part of life. Wisdom knows all of life. Knowledge puts you in touch with this world. Wisdom with the next world. The result of wisdom is not a trouble-free life, as Solomon goes on to speak about here, but it is a peaceful life. He who has it, he promises, has peace, long life, quality of life, and all of that. Well, how do we get this wisdom? You learn it from God's Word. You obey God's will. You use God's wealth. You heed God's warning. You seek His wisdom and put all five of those things together. And you cannot help but have God's blessing. Learn God's Word. Obey His will. Use His wealth. Heed His warning. Seek His wisdom. And you, according to the promise of God, will be a blessed person. You may not have a trouble-free life, but you'll have peace in your life. Now, in the Bible, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, He is made unto you and me as believers everything that we stand in need of. We stood in need of wisdom because our understanding was darkened. Our mind was perverted, so to speak. We didn't have the right mind when we were unregenerate, unsaved. But He has come and given us an understanding. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. We had none of that. He is that unto us. And sanctification. I used to strain to be sanctified, but He's my sanctification. And He's my redemption. That is that final redemption. He's going to be the one who comes to redeem this sinful body, this old body of mine, and fashion it like unto His own glorious body. That where He is, there I will be also. So Christ, in the Bible, is the wisdom of God. It starts with Him, as does everything. He is the altogether lovely one. Now, because of His wisdom, we become wise unto salvation. Again, search the Scripture, Jesus said, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He is our wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So again, I challenge you as a father. Are you doing this? If you're a Christian father, you need to be doing these five things and passing it on to your children that they might learn God's Word, obey God's will, use His wealth, heed His warning, and seek His wisdom, that they would be enriched and their life would be a profitable life. Their life would be a shining light, a witness to the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most treasured thing under heaven and in heaven. God gave His only begotten Son. He spared Him not, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The wisdom of God is seen in what He did through, by, and in His Son. You can read in 1 Corinthians 1:20, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The preaching of what? Not foolish preaching, but the preaching of foolishness. It's foolishness to an unregenerate person, to the natural man. But unto us who are saved, we see it as being the power of God, the wisdom of God in our salvation is shown forth and shining forth in such a way that when you see it and come to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ, it is just an amazing thing that God would give His only begotten Son to the death of the cross to obtain the eternal salvation of His people from their sins. But that's exactly what God did through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us learn God's Word and do all of these things as God's people, that we would be blessed and be a blessing to others. And in order that, above all things, that the sound of the gospel would be sounded out through godly lives of God's people to the intent that they would hopefully inquire of this Savior that we call ours, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your word of grace. Thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit that enables us to an understanding of it. And we ask now for a movement of the blessed Holy Spirit to open hearts that might not have known the wonderful truth of salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. Let the message go out clearly and plainly that the way of salvation is by, in, and through the Lord Jesus Christ and only in Him. For there is one mediator, one and only one, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The good news of the gospel is that He died for our sins, according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. May that good news permeate and penetrate a heart this morning to the honor and the glory of Your name. Let us, as Your people, continually rediscover the gospel and be continually renewed and refreshed in the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand to sing number
285.
Have you come to faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ uttered triumphantly, "It is finished." You can't add anything to a finished work. He didn't do part of it and calls upon you to do the rest of it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe, sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Are you rested in the resting in the crucified, buried, but risen Savior? Only as your salvation.